Let us then worship our Savior today with Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. We come to adore and worship the one who died alone for you and me. Today, in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, part of the servant songs of Isaiah, we find these words: "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the opportunity on this Lord's Day to delight in our Lord, to magnify him just as we have sung, to remember him, that he died alone for you and me, Lord. We recognize among each other our fellowship today is because of that precious Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, who is the Lord's shelter for us. Now, Father, I praise you and thank you that we can come to this place to remember the great work of our precious Lord, and I ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, help us to truly understand and grasp what it means to have the Lord as our mighty fortress, to truly grasp what it means to see these marvelous qualities in our Savior, and to press on for your glory. Lord, would you move your people today to pray? Would you move, Lord, by your Spirit and fill me with your Spirit? We know that your strength is made perfect in our weakness, and ask, dear Heavenly Father, that your word might be magnified among us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to picture in your mind's eye, just for a few moments, what it would be like to be down in a deep gorge, in a deep valley, where a wise and beneficent king has placed a very large and wonderful fortress. This beautiful fortress, well constructed and very strong, that we are beholding in our mind's eye, was given by a king for the delight of his subjects, because his subjects needed a place of rest, of relaxation, of revival. And this king, what he has done is, he has placed in this wonderful fortress not only a place for rest and relaxation and revival, but he's also put it together in such a way that in each and every one of the alleys, in each and every one of the accommodations, in the streets, in the squares, in all of the various places inside this wonderful fortress, he's placed a way for his subjects to come in and to enjoy precious fellowship with him, and to truly delight in getting acquainted with the king who has built such a mighty fortress for them. Out upon the walls, there are preachers and teachers. You'll hear some this morning. They will be speaking and talking about the importance of coming into the fortress, and to all the area round about, they are speaking and saying, "Come, come to the fortress, come and dwell in the fortress." But there are those scorners who will say, "Well, not so fast. Why does anybody really need to go into that fortress? After all, aren't there places of entertainment all around, all throughout the valley? Places that we could enjoy without having to go into this musty, mighty fortress that you speak of." But those who are wiser, especially the preachers and teachers who are talking, and those who have come to their senses, have recognized something. They have recognized there is impending doom. There's a reason that the king has built this fortress and placed it as he has in this place, because they know something. They know that high up in the gorge, they have seen these rivulets, They have seen these running rivulets that tell them that something is terribly wrong. Some have seen in the past, they have seen these riotous rivers that have come pouring down, and they all remember something. They remember that high up above the fortress, there is an earthen dam, and that earthen dam has begun to fail. Now, all throughout this world today, you and I understand that there are earthen dams and well-constructed dams that, though they are designed specifically to help people, to provide water in times of drought, yet in each and every one of those, there is a great danger. All you have to do is go back and look at Johnstown, Pennsylvania, back in the 1800s, and recognize what happened when that earthen dam failed, or Toccoa, Georgia, when that dam failed. They actually redesigned what it meant to even have an earthen dam in a particular place. So picture it in your mind's eye just for a moment, that this mighty fortress is designed by this wise and beneficent king specifically for the protection of his people, because he knows that though that dam, highly placed up in the mountains, the earthen dam, was placed for very good reasons. In fact, when the Lord designed all things, he said it was very good. Yet what has happened across the generations? Generation after generation after generation of people have trespassed upon the walls of that earthen dam. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And those who give any thought to it whatsoever know full well that what is happening is the wall of that earthen dam is deteriorating. Now, nobody thinks it's his fault. I mean, if every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes, then surely it's not my footsteps that caused the problem. And yet, in the constant tramp, tramp, tramp of transgressions across the years, the great danger is that the earthen dam is beginning to fail. In every one of these dams that are placed throughout the world, you and I have an illustration of this. I have read, for instance, in the largest dam ever built, it's over in China, it's called the Three Gorge Dam. It is actually placed on top of an old earthquake fault. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the largest dam ever built holding back the largest amount of water ever restrained? Can you imagine what would happen in an earthquake? And so you and I know that, yes, indeed, these kinds of things happen. Now, what this reminds us of is there's a passage over in Romans chapter 2 where the Lord says, "Do you not understand that what is happening is the Lord is being very good to you? He is being very good to you. He is showing you his good and loving kindness." And in the words of Romans chapter 2, what you are doing is you are treasuring up to yourself. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "The riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." He says, "After the hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourselves wrath." This is fascinating. Think of it this way. Here is a dam well placed so that water is retained there. After all, you have to prepare for droughts. That water is restrained there in the reservoir. It's the goodness of God, the showers of blessings, and yet little by little by little, they build up. You and I have to ask ourselves, what if they were all released at once? What would happen in a situation like that where that which was designed for the joy of mankind and to be a benefit to mankind, what if it were all released at once? I don't know that I can think of a clearer illustration of what we find in Romans chapter 2, that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And yet, if we harden our hearts against him, do we not understand that we are treasuring up wrath, and that in one fell swoop it could fall like doom upon each and every one of us? You see, it's that kind of thinking, that kind of illustration of such a dam and of such a mighty fortress that causes us to recognize where we really are in this world today. Many of you may have read about this in this last week, that over in Mosul, that's in Iraq, there is actually an earthen dam that they believe is going to fail very shortly. It is at an elevation of 1,080 feet above sea level. It's 371 feet tall, 2.1 miles long, and it restrains, catch this, 441 million cubic feet of water. 441 million cubic feet. By contrast, our Findlay Reservoir here that many of you walked around, it's only 28 feet deep, and it only holds about 187 million cubic feet of water. Imagine at a height of 1,080 feet above sea level, they're placed by a gorge, not on a flat plain like the Findlay Reservoir. What would happen in such a situation if it came rushing down? Well, there are actually engineers who work for the United Nations who've grown very concerned about this. Most recently, that Mosul Dam was under the control of ISIS. There were huge questions about whether or not they would use it as a weapon of war. If they would destroy the dam, what would happen if it would come rushing down? Now, in the last few days, it's not under the control of ISIS. But here's what they said in the Engineering News Record. It's a construction industry website. Excuse me. If breached, 500,000 to 1.47 million Iraqis living in the flood path would be at serious risk. According to the readout of Wednesday's briefing, in the event of a breach, there is a potential in some places for a flood wave 45 feet high that would sweep everything in its path. Just imagine what that would be like. A flood of 45 feet high plunging down upon them. I still remember reading years ago about the Johnstown flood in Pennsylvania, that when that earthen dam broke, it actually pushed the air so fast in front of the flood that the people were suddenly surprised that there was perfect stillness, and all of a sudden it was 45 mile per hour winds blowing. It was being pushed along by that devastating flood. They said in the event of such a disaster, the flooding of Mosul with a population of 600,000 would happen in less than 4 hours. And 77 hours later, there would be 7 million people who would face the choice to either flee or risk being stranded by the flood. So today what I'd like to pose the question to you is this. In such times as these, in such devastation, actual physical devastation, and you and I understand the wages of sin is death, we understand the consequences. When we look around at our society and we see these rivulets of rebellion, we see the protests that are going on, we understand what could happen if a riot began to break out. And would you agree with me that more and more there is the potential for this? Now, some of you in this room have seen this. Teens, it'd be a really good idea sometime to sit down and talk to some of the older folks in this auditorium this morning and find out what happened in the 1960s. Many people here can remember the Watts riot, or you remember other kinds of riots that have occurred in your lifetime, and you know full well it could happen all over again. The question for us this morning is, how does this morning's text really help us to know where to find safety and security in just such a situation? What I'd like to point out to you this morning is this, that when we see this picture of our precious servant, the servant of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that what we actually find in him is this, that God's sacrificial lamb, that's the way he's pictured in this passage. He is the Lord's sacrificial lamb. At the same time, he is the strong shelter for us. Now, that's amazing. How could it be that God's sacrificial lamb could be our strong shelter, the Lord's shelter for us? This is part of the beauty of what we have in the Bible, folks. When you read the scriptures and you realize that the Lord uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He uses the base things of this world to confound the mighty. you really begin to understand the way the Lord has put the Bible together. He's made it so simple that a small child could come and grasp some of the truths that are there. He pictures really amazing spiritual lessons in terms of bread. Everybody knows what bread is, or light, or water, or in today's passage, sheep. He gives us these really profound lessons that are placed in such small places that even a simple child can come and with childlike faith can take it at his own and begin to unpack what the Lord has really placed there. So, in your mind's eye today, I'd ask you to think about that mighty fortress that God has designed. Who is, what is that mighty fortress? If we know full well that there is a plunging doom coming down from the broken earthen dams of life, when you and I look back across history, we see the devastation, we really have to ask, how do we find safety and security in a time like that? What is the mighty fortress that the Lord has placed for all of us? Today, what I'd like to do is take the passage that we have open to us and ask, what are the strong qualities that the Lord has placed here in this mighty fortress? For two reasons. First of all, so that you and I would recognize here is where we can find genuine security, genuine rest for our souls. But don't forget, in the imaginary picture that I drew out for you a few moments ago, the king did not just design the fortress for rest and for relaxation, he also did it for revival, for rejuvenation. That is, that people could enter into the mighty fortress and really get to know their king, really come to glorify him and to rejoice in him and understand who he really is. I would point out to you this morning, that's exactly what we have in this description of God's Son and God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, in verse 7. He was oppressed. He was oppressed. You could translate that as one who was harried or harassed. It is sometimes used of those who get calls from debt collectors. You've heard stories about this, about how debt collectors will get on the phone and they will constantly harangue someone who owes a debt. He was oppressed. But wait a minute. Jesus Christ didn't owe any debts. He hadn't incurred any debts. In fact, he was rich unto all. He is the one who owned everything. How is it that he would be harassed? How is it that he would be harried and oppressed as if someone were challenging him to pay a debt? Well, before you get to the end of verse 8, you find out exactly whose debt he was paying. It was not his own debt. It was the debt of another. He had, in essence, co-signed with someone. He had agreed to take the debt of another upon himself. So what do you see here in verse 7? You see that God's Son, the servant of God, faced oppressive, demanding pressure. And why did he do that? Why did he face this harassment, this demanding pressure upon himself? So much so that in the garden, he actually sweat out great drops of blood. He said, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." Why did he face those demands? Why did he face those pressures? He did it for his people. Before the end of the message, I really need to raise that question for each and every one of us. Are we one of his people? Are we actually coming to him and calling upon him as our Lord and as our Savior? Well, notice here the first strong quality of this mighty fortress, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty fortress, is that he faced oppressive, demanding pressure, and he did it for someone else. He did it for the benefit of someone else. Now remember, this fortress of which we're speaking this morning is not just for our rest and not just for our security. It is for us to learn how to change. Do you ever want to know that? Do you ever want to know, Lord, how would you change me? How could I ever change? And the answer that we come to in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 is that we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's what that means. That means this morning, as we sit here with the Word of God upon our laps, we sit here with that which is breathed out by the Spirit of God. It is by His Spirit that you and I could behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That in beholding Him, we could learn to be like Him in many respects. And so, here comes the practical way of thinking about this. Are you facing very demanding pressures right now? I know our congregation well enough to know that many of you are facing demanding pressures right now. You face oppression. You face all kinds of problems that, quite frankly, many times you did not cause. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Savior who was oppressed and He was afflicted? That word afflicted is the Hebrew word ana, and it has the idea of that which depresses someone, that which humbles someone. It's placed upon Him. How did that happen? How is it that He was afflicted? He was depressed. He was facing all kinds of discouragement. Why, oh why, would He enter into such a situation where He faced that? It's very simple. He did it because He loved His people. He loves His people. Even unto death, He loves His people. And there we find a second strong quality of our mighty fortress. God's Son, the servant of God, was humbled by affliction for His people. This is really fascinating when you go back to look to see what you find here. For instance, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, he said, before I was afflicted, all right, deflicted, ana, depressed, discouraged, facing a heavy weight, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Before I was afflicted, this is the psalmist testifying, he said, I went astray. Ah, now you really have it. Because in Isaiah 53, 6, what did we find? We find, all we like sheep have, what are the next two words? Gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, the psalmist testified over in Psalm 119, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Why did he face affliction? Well, friends, it's very simple. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and what you find is that when Adam sinned, the Lord brought very heavy consequences upon him. He said, for instance, that Adam would have to labor by the sweat of his brow. He would have to provide food for his family using a now cursed earth. That Eve, when she brought forth children, it would be with tremendous pain and labor. All because of what happened here. Why did God do that? Well, it says in Jeremiah 2:19, your own wickedness will correct you. Your own backsliding will reprove you. This is astounding. But the Lord designed consequences that would correct us, that would cause us to turn and to see and look for and long for our precious Savior, so that Jesus Christ would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Think today, though, about that second mighty quality of our mighty fortress. God's Son, the servant of God, was humbled by the affliction of His people. It's one thing to face the consequences of your own sin, but as 1 Peter 2 reminds us, It's quite another to enter into a situation where you're not the one that caused the problem. It wasn't because of your choice that you're facing these very heavy burdens. It was because of the foolish planning, or somebody else didn't do what they should have done, or worse, they did evil, and now it seems as if everyone around them is having to pay. You could say, well, just forget the whole thing. I didn't cause this problem. I ought not to have to pay for it. And I don't want anything to do with that. But aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't that way? Aren't you glad that Jesus entered into our miseries? And he did so to show us his mastery, to really show us what our God is really like. And so what he's doing is he's saying, come. Come into the mighty fortress. Come into the servant of God. The sacrificial lamb is the Lord's shelter for every one of us. He is saying, come. Don't you see? Don't you see that high earthen dam of doom beginning to fail far above you? Don't you understand what it would be like to face the wrath of God among the tumbling boulders and things that would come crushing down upon you? In that article about Mosul, about the earthen dam that's beginning to fail, they said if that came rushing down, it could bring down unexploded ordnance. It could bring down all sorts of hazardous materials. It would bring down parts of buildings and boulders and trees. And so the storm that would rush down upon people would be absolutely devastating, absolutely horrendous. I was reading about another dam break last night, and they said it was so astounding at Johnstown that what had happened was, as that earthen dam broke, it actually began to stop at one particular bridge. There were so many things that caught up the water at one particular bridge that you had this earthen dam breaking. It crushed down upon this bridge, and finally the bridge broke, and now the flood was even more powerful. Those who have studied it said that just after that bridge broke, that river that came down out of that relatively small reservoir had all the power of the Mississippi River pressing in upon. They said it took things down to bare bedrock. There were whole villages where there was nothing left but just bare bedrock where the river came plunging down upon them. Dear friends, it's because the Lord knew the reality of the kind of doom that mankind would face that he provided this mighty fortress for us. There's a reason that preachers and teachers today in Sunday school will appeal to you. Get into the fortress. Rush into the fortress. There get to know your wise and benevolent King. Get to know him and to enjoy him. And notice what you see about him. But this is the astounding part. Look again at verse 7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Folks, that is astounding. What does that mean? He opened not his mouth. That he refused to say a word? Well, we know that when an oath was placed upon him, whether or not he would testify that he was the Son of God, that he indeed opened his mouth and testified that he is the Son of God. So what does this mean when it says he opened not his mouth? What it means is this: he did not open his mouth in self-defense, or he did not open his mouth in self-justification. Folks, that's one of the hardest things you can do. When you are being accused unjustly, when there are things that are being said, rumors, whatever else it is, people have made up as they've gone along, one of the hardest things to do is just sit in silence and listen to those kind of things being said. But I say to you again, this is one of the reasons that our wise and beneficent King is inviting you into the mighty fortress to get to know him, to go to the Word of God and learn about the Son of God and learn how to face the kind of trials and the kind of difficulties that you and I are beginning to face in our society. And you and I know this well enough. We know that when we look at our papers, when we read the news on the internet, we know full well these kind of pressures are coming. Do you see what Jesus Christ has done for us here? He has laid out the pathway. He has been the pathfinder, the trailblazer. He is showing us how we ought to respond in just such a situation. How is it that Jesus Christ did not use his considerable skill to defend himself? He was amazing in his skill. I mean, the way he responded to people was astounding. I told many of you this when I was down at the courthouse here just a few years ago, and they called me to be on a jury. I was kind of hoping that I would be released from the jury pool, that they would get everybody else in there, but I turned to the young lady who was next to me, a friend of my daughter's, and I said, unless I miss my guess here, you and I are going to wind up in the jury. She said, I think the same thing's going to happen. So I get into the jury, and the prosecutor looks over at me and says, now, wait a minute. He says, you're a pastor. Are you going to be able to render judgment in this situation? I mean, I know pastors are all about compassion. Are you going to be able to render judgment? And so I got the whole courtroom looking at me. I got the judge looking at me. I got the prosecutor looking at me, defense attorney. I got the defendant. I've got the rest of the people here. I got the people in the jury pool. I got police officers who are all looking at me asking this question. And I said, let me tell you about the wisdom of my Lord. My Lord, on one occasion, said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. I said, I know that's the verse that many of you are thinking about. I said, can I point this out to you? Our wise Lord Jesus Christ uttered a death sentence when he said that. He said, let the stone be cast. Cast the first stone. In other words, yes, he was in agreement with God. But remember what was happening in that situation was they were trying to trick him. They were actually trying to frame him by framing someone else. And so when he said, let him that is without sin, he was actually speaking to the consciences of the people who had set the whole thing up. They had framed this lady so that they could frame the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what did Jesus Christ do? He said, cast the first stone. And by the way, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Folks, that is amazing wisdom from our God, that he would agree with the Old Testament law so that no one could charge him with violating the Old Testament law, but he did it in such a way that he spoke to men's hearts. I believe that is exactly what the Lord is doing in each and every one of us in our society today. That if we will, by faith in Jesus Christ, enter into him as our mighty fortress, by faith, trust the Messiah, trust his finished work for us, that one of the things that's going to happen to us is we will know how to deliver his meaning, learn how to deliver his message. In the question that's placed in this text, who shall declare his generation? We'll return to that in just a few moments. But for now, recognize this, that the reason the Lord, the sacrificial lamb, is our shelter, our mighty fortress, is not only for our salvation, for you and me to be delivered from the impending doom of the breaking dam that is above us. It is not only for that reason, it is also to learn to be like him, to learn how to make appeals to others that would really help them. You begin to see this in passages like Mark 14, verses 53 through 65, where Jesus, he did not raise his voice in self-justification. He could have used considerable skill to undo all of their arguments. I mean, when he said things like, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God's. Here's supposed to be the wisest people of the generation. They don't know what to say. They never heard wisdom like this before. He could have done exactly the same thing here, but he didn't. He didn't because he knew God's plan for him was to face just this kind of judgment. Look at verse 8, if you will, in today's text. It says, he was taken, note the words, he was taken from prison and from judgment. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Now, those who have studied this carefully point out that especially when you see this in the New Testament, you realize he was not treated justly. He was not treated with fairness. And this is pretty amazing because the two greatest justice systems the world has ever known. Those would be the tribunals of Judaism with all their very careful laws, and the governmental justice system of Rome, which was a very, very good system. You remember that when they found out the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen, they were terrified. Why? Roman citizens had rights. And so these two really excellent justice systems, and what happened? In a rush to judgment, in a rush to destroy God's servant, they were both swept aside. They were both pushed aside. It's as if the flood came pouring down upon him. And folks, he did it willingly for us. God's mighty fortress will never fail. He was demonstrating, even over and against all the false accusations and all of the troubles that fall upon every man, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet he stands. The Bible stands. He stands. He is our mighty fortress, as Luther wrote in his wonderful hymn. What does this tell us about him? Well, God's Son, the servant of God, was treated unjustly for his people. You know what that means is, when you are treated unjustly, especially when things happen to you that you didn't cause the problem, what it means is you have the opportunity to have sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and suffer along with him, knowing full well that he is the one who's been the trailblazer for you. It has been seen throughout history that really speaks powerfully to people. When you have people who rise in self-justification and defend themselves, well, hey, that happens just about every day, doesn't it? But when you find someone who takes it and takes it and takes it and they take it upon themselves without rising to self-justification, you recognize there's something really amazing going on here, even when it happens unjustly. I'm astounded by verse 8. Notice the words it says, "For he was cut off out of the land of the living." Think about what that means. The creator of life, John 1. Without him was not anything made that was made. The creator of life was cut off out of the land of the living. Would you worship the Savior with me today and recognize the amazing price that he paid? Would you recognize that the very fact that you and I here are not consumed, the fact that you and I are not this moment in the lake of fire, is all because Jesus was willing to be cut off out of the land of the living, that the creator of life was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? Why did this happen? The answer you find there is in verse 8. It says, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. What is the strong quality that we see here that God's Son, the servant of God, yes, he was treated unjustly for his people, but he was put to death for his people, specifically for the transgression of his people. Picture it again. Here is the mighty fortress. He knows full well that high up in this earthen dam that people have transgressed, they have trespassed upon this earthen dam, and now judgment is looming. It was for the transgression of his people that he came to give himself as our substitute. We've learned throughout this series on Isaiah 53 that beginning with Isaiah 52 and verse 13, the Lord said, "Behold my servant." He's the servant of God. We've learned that in the New Testament we understand he is the Son of God, his one and only natural son. All of us are adopted sons. But he is the one and only Son of God, and he is supreme. He is the supreme and high sovereign. And this is the astounding part.
who suffered. Now, wait, it just doesn't make sense, does it? That God's servant, God's son, the supreme and sovereign one, would suffer? Why on earth would he suffer?
And the answer that you find there in the end of verse 8 was, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." God's son, the servant of God, was put to death for his people. You may be saying here this morning, wait a minute. How far do you take this on having to suffer for what you didn't do wrong and suffer for what other people did? How far do you take that? Jesus took it all the way to the cross, folks. And aren't you glad he did? He went all the way to the cross for us. He was put to death. He died a cross death for you and me. And it was all because of our trespass. That over and over and over again, where it said, no transgressing, no trespassing, we walked along, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And you and I know the full reality of this as we know our Bibles. We know there is coming a day of very great judgment. We know there is a time of doom that is even now descending upon humanity. And you and I are called to testify to others, because it says in verse 8, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." God's son, the servant of God, gave his life for your sin as your substitute. You don't have to stand in that valley and face the impending flood of doom that is falling down upon you. You don't have to do this on your own. You don't have to try to face the boulders and the logs and the buildings and the ordnance, unexploded ordnance, and everything else that would descend upon you and spell your certain doom. You don't have to, because the sacrificial lamb is the Lord's shelter for you. Do you see it? Do you see that he is the mighty fortress that God has truly designed for you? And so in conclusion, it brings us back to a question. The question is raised right there in the middle of verse 8. Who shall declare his generation? Now we come back to this passage on Easter Sunday. We're going to have to raise the question. Wait a minute. If he died for our sins, then isn't he dead? Oh no, he rose again. Yes, it is true that he was cut off out of the land of the living. The creator of life was cut off out of the land of the living. But it's also absolutely true that he rose again to demonstrate that he had conquered death. And so, a question now hangs in the air. Who will declare his generation? That is, those who are brought to life, those who are given life, whose life is generated or regenerated. How is that possible? Who is going to do that? And the answer is those who are his people. If we really do know him, and we know him today as our mighty fortress, then you and I are being called upon to declare his generation. To declare these amazing qualities of our mighty fortress. Yes, even having to endure many of these things ourselves, not as a substitute for anybody else's sin, not in a way that we could atone for anybody else's sin. No, that's not it at all. But if you and I follow our Savior, we can point to him as the one who did atone for the sin. And so I ask you today, would you look at the sacrificial Lamb of God in a new and wonderful way? Would you take him as your shelter? Take him as your mighty fortress? With the impending doom of that dam that has been broken, it's been transgressed upon, that impending doom that is coming down upon humanity, will you run into the high tower, into the mighty fortress that is the Lord? And join the preachers and teachers from across the generation who declare his generation and declare there is true life in him. Shall we bow our heads together, please? In just a moment, we're going to be singing Luther's wonderful old hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." But friends, before we come to that, I'd like to ask you today, is he indeed your mighty fortress? Have you, by faith, entered into a saving relationship with God's sacrificial lamb? The sacrificial lamb who is the Lord's shelter for you. Do you see today? He's the only answer for the impending doom, the impending destruction upon you. He's the only answer. Would you today rush into him by faith and there enjoy precious fellowship with your wise and benevolent King? Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for the opportunity we have today to testify of you in our Sunday school classes, to speak of you, to glorify our precious Lord, to recognize that in such simple and wonderful ways, you have shown us your glory. Father, I ask today that as we magnify you with this wonderful hymn, that you would help all of us to see the true meaning of our mighty fortress, that even when ills are prevailing, mortal ills prevailing, as Luther says, dear Heavenly Father, help us to trust in our mighty fortress. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.